Let's turn again in the Scriptures to the passage we were reading. That's Genesis 7, and we'll read again from verse 11. We'll be ranging in our thoughts over the chapter, but we'll take verse 11 as our particular focus. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The ark has been completed. We've established before that this must have been a tremendous building project. Decades of Noah's life had been spent in the construction of this vast boat. And now at last, it is finished. And the animals have come. And of course, this must be a supernatural gathering. It would be quite beyond the power of any man to gather such a vast array and gathering of animals and birds and reptiles into one place. The Lord gathered them. The Lord brought them in. And Noah and his own family entered into the ark. And the Lord shut them in. The door was closed. The door was sealed. All was now complete. 7 days passed. 7 solemn, silent days in which the people sat inside the ark and wondered what was to happen. 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the events described in our text began. The rain began to fall. The waters began to rise up from underneath the earth. The judgment of God began to be poured out. And in the space of the next 150 days, that water level continued to arise until that whole civilization was entirely submerged beneath the waters. The whole surface of the earth covered by water, the whole earth judged for their sins. We complain, do we not, about the weather? But perhaps living in a place like Lewis, we do get a sense sometimes of the ferocity of the weather when it is turned against us. Yet who can even begin to imagine what it was like to experience the savage, lashing judgment coming upon the earth in this most terrible of natural disasters? The violence of God's judgment in the utter destruction of the ancient world. And we come to this flood tonight to think about it and to think about its message for us in our own lives and our own circumstances. How does this flood challenge us to seek after God? How does it challenge us to seek salvation? How does it speak to us of the judgment of God that is yet to come? We said last Sabbath evening that the ark is like a wooden sermon preaching to us of God's salvation. Let us now come to the flood. Let's look at that watery sermon and see the solemn message of judgment that comes through this chapter. That then will be our theme for this evening, the flood sent by God. And let's be clear, this is no ordinary natural disaster of which we speak. Here is a deliberate, purposeful act of God. The flood sent by God. And therefore, let us seek to learn from it. First of all, let's see. The flood was real. The flood was real. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. There are many who are keen to deny this flood in our day. There are many who are determined to try to establish that the fossils that we find in vast quantities over all the surface of our globe, that these are the testimony to millions of years of past generations of human life. They are determined to deny that these things are the product and the evidence of a flood in divine judgment. And it should not surprise us that the world seeks to undermine confidence in God's word, because the flood tells us of the judgment of God past and of the judgment of God, therefore, that is yet to come upon those who continue in sin. They tell us these things are millions of years old. But of course we find, if we approach the evidence from a proper and biblical viewpoint, that evidence speaks to us of the truth of God's word. It speaks to us of the reality of the flood. We find, if we look at things properly, that violent compression which was associated with the seismic activity going on all over the surface of the globe as the flood erupted, that violent compression was itself capable of producing layers of rocks and layers of fossils. We find that these fossils themselves testify to the reality of Noah's flood. Many of these fossils indicate sudden, violent destruction. I have myself seen a fossil of a fish in the process of consuming a smaller animal when suddenly crushed under the weight of earth. Many similar fossils all over the earth testifying to the suddenness of God's judgment. The vast quantities of earth being shifted, the way that vast numbers, billions of creatures and of sea animals buried under the weight of the earth moving. And so we find these vast deposits of fossils, these vast graveyards of death that testify to the destruction that was rained upon the earth in times gone by. We see fossils that must have formed quickly to indeed even exist. For example, a fossilized tree that rises through layer after layer of rock, supposedly laid down over the course of millions and millions of years, and yet one tree somehow survived to fossilize through all these layers. One tree fossilized at one moment in time. That is what it testifies to, and that is, of course, what the evidence testifies to. We'll not go too much into the science. I have not that expertise, and perhaps most of you do not have it. We commend you to the fine Christian organizations that seek to testify to the truth of these things, to Answers in Genesis, to Creation Ministries International, and other such organizations that seek to tell us of the truth of what scientific evidence points to. But let us come to consider, what spiritual lesson does the flood teach us? The flood testifies to God's curse upon sin. We see the evidence of that all around us in the death caused by that flood. You take up these rocks with fossils in them, and there you see the evidence. There you see the proof. A dead thing. Sin has led to death. The flood has brought death. The curse of God has come upon our world, and that is seen in the deadness that fills the rocks, that fills this world in which we inhabit. Death all around us, a continual message, a continual sermon to us of the solemn judgment of God upon sin. The flood testifies to the curse. The flood also testifies to the provision of God. And it's a strange thing that from this flood there arises benefit and economic value to us today. You children, you're going to face a challenge at some point in the near future. You're going to have a teacher, or perhaps a university lecturer in time to come, who'll tell you that the natural resources of our world, coal, the oil, that these things are the product of millions of years of development, that vegetable matter dies, that it is compressed, and over vast quantities of time it turns into these natural resources. Rather, of course, creationist scientists have shown that these things can be produced if only the compression is sufficiently violent, if only it happens with sufficient force, with sufficient seismic activity, that these things can happen in a much shorter space of time. And so even the resources of our world, upon which our modern economy is built, the vast reserves of coal, even on this island, we have, do we not, vast reserves of peat, which is the same substance at an earlier stage in its development. We have these resources which are left there for us, the oil of the North Sea, on which our economy is founded and on which it is benefited. The remnants, you see, of the damage left by this global flood. So the flood itself, you see, testifies to the provision of God for us, the provision of God. And yet, of course, every time you dig a peat bank, every time you fill your car with petrol, every time you put that piece of coal on the fire, you can think of what that testifies to, the sudden, violent destruction of the old world in the judgment of God. Most of all, of course, the flood testifies to truth. God's word stands. Man seeks to mock. Man tries to undermine. And God's word stands. It stands on the evidence. It stands on the facts. It stands on the truth that we see all around us, of the power of God in our world, of the working of God in our own lives. And it's vital to remember that even if every scientist in the world was to tell you of evidence which they claim can undermine confidence in the word of God, here is the great source of truth. Not the shifting theories of man, who one day will assert something and a few years later will announce the opposite conclusion. Not the shifting theories of man, but the enduring truth of God, the word of God that stands and abides forever. So I challenge you, have you reckoned with this message that the flood preaches? Sin leads to death, and that is evident in the world all around us. Sin leads to death. In the ancient world, the sin of that ungodly world led them to death. In our world, the sin of many all around us is leading them down to everlasting destruction. Oh, what about you? What is your life? Where is it going? Are you continuing in a way of sinful rebellion against God? Or have you come to repentance? Have you come to trust in Jesus Christ as the only solution, the only answer to blot away your sin forever from the sight of God? So much then on our first point, the flood was real. But let's come then more specifically to consider, secondly, the flood was judgment. The flood was judgment. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. This flood, you see, was something deserved. The people of this civilization had had their opportunity of repentance. Noah had preached that message over a lengthy period of time. He had built his ark and they had seen it being built. They had had the opportunity of repentance and the opportunity to take the chance of life, the certain chance of life that was offered to them if they would but enter the ark, the safe place. We see verse 16. They went in, Noah and his family, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Anyone could have entered with them, but they chose not to. You see, the flood was deserved. We see that emphasized for us by the Apostle Peter, who refers to this flood. He says, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. It was the world of the ungodly who experienced the wrath of God rained upon them. They were ungodly, and therefore they deserved that flood. Therefore God was offended, God was angry, and so the flood waters came. The crushing, overwhelming, powerful force of God's wrath poured out upon wicked and heedless sinners. And you see, the message that this brings before us is that our world is also a world of the ungodly. The Lord has promised that he will not again judge by water. But there is a solemn judgment that every person in our world is hastening towards, the judgment that comes at death itself. And every person is hastening towards this, and they do not realize that that judgment is deserved. That they deserve God's wrath, and they don't even realize it. Isn't it a tragedy? They will not listen, they will not believe, and therefore they carry on, press on, heedless, into death itself. They are to face the wrath of God without a covering, without a shelter. They are to endure the full force of God's anger for all eternity. Here is the tragedy of our world. As the Apostle Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so we see it, do we not, in the stubborn folly of atheism that insists on trying to believe that this world is just the product of random chance forces in the face of all the evidence to the contrary. We see it in the false religions of Romanism, of Mormonism, of Jehovah's Witnesses, of Islam, that continue in their folly, in their determination to follow a system of works-based righteousness rather than trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And do we not see the violent enmity of all these forces against the gospel of Christ? Oh, what about you? Are you still at enmity against God? Are you still part of this world of the ungodly, which is in rebellion against God, and which is continuing in that rebellion, despite the warnings which God's word is bringing before you? See that that judgment is coming soon, and see that you deserve it. You do deserve it, as I deserve it, as every person here deserves to be judged by God, were it not that Christ had paid the price already for those of us who trust in him. Oh, see the reality of judgment deserved. It was deserved. It was unexpected. And this is emphasized very much in this text. You see the suddenness of it. That same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. After 7 days of silence, suddenly all commenced. The windows of heaven were opened. What does that mean? Does it not suggest rain of such violence as we can scarcely imagine? The heavens pouring down water. There are some creation scientists who have suggested that there was vast reserves of water built up in the Earth's atmosphere over a long period of time, like a very, very, very thick layer of clouds, which was then to burst, as it were, upon the Earth in this violent rain. The text we have before us suggests, to my mind, an even simpler explanation. The windows of heaven were opened. The Lord created for this purpose a vast additional quantity of water and maybe destroyed it later. These thoughts are speculation. We don't know the details. We don't need to know the details. The point is, water poured down of violence and of force and overwhelmed that ungodly civilization. It was unexpected. At first, no doubt, they hoped it would pass. They hoped the rain would stop. They took shelter. They hid, and yet it poured down. They tried to conceal themselves, and yet the water level was rising. They tried to flee to higher ground, and yet the water continued to rise. Yet the judgment of God continued to pursue them. And who can imagine the fear and the terror of trying to run from God? So it will be in the coming of Christ's judgment, that coming of judgment which perhaps will meet you at the day of death when you go to face God. It is unexpected. That's the point. See, is the Lord Jesus making this exact same comparison. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And is that not a fearful thought? That you could be continuing with your ordinary everyday life, with the ordinary activities of life, thoughtless of eternity, and suddenly the Lord has come. In your case, it might be death. That might be how the Lord comes for you. It may be the suddenness of death, in a moment gone. Whatever the cause, whether it be natural causes, whether it be an unexpected accident, death has come. And suddenly you're in the presence of God, without a moment to prepare, without a moment of forethought. Oh, are you ready for that meeting? It was unexpected. They were carrying on, living their lives, until the flood came and took them all away. Oh, that would not be the case for you, my friends. That it would not be a case of living your life until the flood of God's wrath at last comes for you and carries you away. Oh, that you would prepare. Oh, that you would be ready, ready to meet your God, ready to face him, ready to face his justice. Oh, that you would have an answer for that accusation of all your sins made against you, that you would have an answer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us come to him, each one. Prepare to meet thy God. Let us prepare by trusting in Jesus and by receiving him as our Saviour. It was deserved. It was unexpected. Let's see also, it was violent. This verse stresses the violence of it. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The text suggests that there were great reserves of water under the surface of the earth, which then burst forth. Great water spouts with great seismic force bursting through the surface of the earth, overwhelming all in their path, sweeping before them destruction upon that civilization. It was violent, a natural disaster on a massive, unimaginable scale, a tsunami of God's wrath sweeping all before it. The world was to be made anew, and that began with the utter destruction of this world that had persisted in ungodliness. So we can imagine people fleeing to the very highest point, and there the waters rising to drown them. We can imagine people perhaps reaching the ark itself, beating upon the doors, begging for admittance, and the waves sweeping them off the side into destruction. Death! Death all around! Death reigning over that earth as the waters rose and only the ark endured. You see the message, the judgment of God poured out upon a world that had rejected his law. And so it is, you see, that there is to be a judgment to come against sin. A judgment of ferocity and of violence. The scriptures call this judgment hell. What is hell? Hell is described for us in the Bible as a physical place for souls and for the resurrected bodies of those human beings who die without Christ. There they will be, and this is a place of permanence. There is no exit. There is no way out. There they stay for all eternity. And it is presented in Scripture for us as a place of solemn judgment. What form will that judgment take? Well, we look at pictures only in Scripture. What are these pictures? There is the lake of fire that burns and burns continually. There is the worm that persists eating through the body, and yet there is no death to bring relief from the pain. It is the bottomless pit in which one falls and falls and has never reached the bottom. These are but pictures of the horror of a place where God's judgment is visited continually and permanently and eternally upon those who have broken his law. See that hell is a place of violent judgment brought against those who have rejected his gospel. If you wish to learn something of hell, see the violence, see the completeness of destruction spoken of in this chapter as the flood came and took them all away. God hates sin with a perfect hatred. He cannot look upon iniquity. And if we appear before him with sin unforgiven, then we must endure his eternal judgment for that sin. Here is the consistent message of the Word of God, that his judgment is a terrible thing, and that we must have Christ if we are to escape the horror, the terror of judgment at the hand of God. So you see, you must prepare to get ready for this coming flood. You must prepare to meet God in judgment. And that brings us, you see, then to our third point. We've considered that the flood is real. We've considered that the flood is judgment. See, thirdly, the flood was purification. The flood was purification. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The flood, you see, was a cleansing from rebellion. The world had sinned and had continued in sin, and like a dirty dish, it was to be wiped clean. The waters would cover that earth. The world would be remade anew, reforged, and a new life created for those in the ark. You see, you didn't need to be a part of that cleansing. So many there were who were cleansed away. But those inside the flood, they survived. They endured. They escaped the ferocity of God's judgment. There was that alternative of the ark open, ready to receive all who would come, just as God had commanded. And God's command is just the same this day. He has commanded you to flee to Christ. He's commanded you to embrace the gospel and to find the safety that that gospel offers from his wrath. Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And as you hear of this message of approaching death, why will you die eternally in hell when there is an alternative? And when we open before you an alternative, the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ, which is offered to the sinner as his way of escape. The flood, you see, a cleansing from rebellion, a cleansing in faith. Those who'd taken refuge in the ark, they'd taken refuge in faith. They were trusting in God to deliver them. They were trusting in God that in the ark they would be safe. And of course that trust was vindicated. The ark was preserved. It came to rest at last upon Mount Ararat. And as the flood waters receded, there they had before them a new world, cleansed and ready for them. If you would be part of God's new eternal world, his new heavens and his new earth, then see that you must come to him in faith. You must trust in the way of salvation that he has presented to you. And that way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus as your substitute. Jesus to die in your place. Jesus to take the punishment that you deserve, that you may be free of guilt, free of all the stain of sin, free from all fear of judgment for all eternity. Says the Lord to us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is the same gospel message that is now offered to you tonight. Believe, trust in him, and find in him safety, as there was safety in the ark. Are you resting in faith tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ for that deliverance? The flood, you see, cleansing in faith. The flood, above all, cleansing in Christ. Cleansing in Christ. Because the ark itself is a very clear picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, you know, these pictures are deliberate. They're intended. We have pictures in the Old Testament. We call them types. And these types are deliberate prophecies designed to speak to us of different aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have clear evidence that the ark itself is one of these types, that it is deliberately intended as a picture of the work of Christ. This is proved for us in the words of the Apostle Peter from 1 Peter chapter 3. He speaks of the ark wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto, the like type whereunto, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter is telling us this flood was like a baptism. It was cleansing from God, cleansing that world, cleansing those who were in the ark, who were brought through the waters until at last the waters had receded. And you might be a bit confused by that, and you might say, well, what's the comparison? We're not referring here, you see, to the sacrament, the ceremony of baptism which we undertake, because that itself is just a picture. The flood is a picture of God's cleansing in baptism. The baptism ceremony that we do in the church with water washing the head of the baby, again, that's just a symbol, it's just a picture. What we're speaking of here is the spiritual reality of baptism, the real cleansing which only the Lord Jesus Christ can do. The Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from sin, not just in that outward ceremonial sense, but really, he takes our sin on himself, he has died for them, and therefore we are left clean and pure and holy. That's the spiritual reality of which we're speaking. And so the apostle is telling us this ark being brought through the waters is like a picture of Christ bringing us through, washing us clean, cleansing us from all the stain of sin. And at last we're brought through into the new heavens and the new earth. This is the wonder of the work of Christ, preserving us until at last we are presented spotless, holy, righteous before the throne of God. All our sin removed, all our guilt taken away, washed in his blood, and we at last presented holy. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. So how can you have this blessing for yourself? How can you be one who is truly cleansed through the waters of this world, ready to be presented before the throne of the Lamb, pure and spotless? How can you have that for yourself? It is the way of embracing the Lord Jesus as Saviour. It is the way of faith in him. And therefore we challenge you tonight to come to him, to trust in Jesus, and to find that he is the Saviour, willing to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to present you spotless before the Lamb of God. He is the Saviour, able to save even to the uttermost all them that call upon him. Oh, will we not call upon him tonight? Will we not come unto him and find that he is able, that he is willing to wash us and to cleanse us from all our sins. The flood sent by God. Therefore, let us take some words of application to ourselves. Let us see that God's word is true when it speaks of past judgment, the past judgment of this flood that is testified to in the world around us, the future judgment that is yet to come, which even your own conscience testifies that is true. There is a reckoning yet to be. Do not be found unprepared, therefore, for that judgment that is to come. Recognize God's word offers a wonderful alternative. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has endured, he has suffered, he has died, and therefore he has achieved a blessed salvation for his people. And what is the mark of his people? What is the mark of the people he died for? They come to him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if you would be assured that you are one of Jesus' people, that you are one for whom he died, then the way is plain for you. You must come to Christ. Come to him even tonight. Seize upon him as your Saviour. Trust in him as your own Saviour. And find that he is willing to receive, willing to save, willing to cleanse. He is the ark with the open door. He is the place of perfect safety, the boat in which there is room and room to spare, the boat that is proof against the storm, the place of safety, and you are called in. What says the Lord Jesus to you tonight? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Oh, may the Lord enable each one of us so to enter in and so to find his blessed salvation. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Let us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. O holy and awesome God, we marvel as we reflect upon thy work in times gone by. Thou art a fearful God, and we must fear to approach thee, knowing that thou art indeed a God of justice and of judgment. But we give thanks that that flood of wrath has been visited rather upon Christ, that he has endured, that he has faced it on our behalf, if our trust is in him, and therefore that we have safety and we have a way of approach if we come in Christ. O Lord, if we are not thy people tonight, show us the way of access. Show us the open door. Show us the welcome of the Lord Jesus himself. Let each one here be saved. Let none of us be lost, but let each one seek earnestly and find salvation in Jesus. Continue then with us, we pray. Love us freely in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen.